Please open your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 24, our psalm for today. And while you're doing that, I'll have a story for you. Do you remember Lois Calzone, the lady who was the caregiver for Elizabeth, who came a number of Sundays for many months a few years ago? Lois became a real friend in our family, and she has remained a friend to me. And she visits me, and we share and talk and eat together, and it's been very special. But Lois has been having a problem, and she's been complaining to me about this problem, and we've been concerned, and that's insomnia. She's having trouble sleeping. And those of you who have had that trouble before know how life-changing that can be. And so we have explored a number of ideas to help her with her insomnia. But this week I came up with the best idea of all, and she was very appreciative. And I'm passing it on to you because it may help some of you. I said, Lois, I suggest that you simply listen to my sermons when you go to bed at night. I said, it works for some of the people at the church, so maybe it would work for you as well. She loved that idea, and she promised that she would do that and report back to me. I'm waiting for a report. If any of you have that experience, I'll wait for your report too. And if it works, I'm going to charge for that. It's going to be a fundraiser. Entrepreneurial spirit, you know. I have another story for you. When my son, David, was just a little tyke, I took him out to lunch one day, and we went to his favorite gourmet restaurant, McDonald's. And I made sure that he got two of the major food groups that day, chicken McNuggets and French fries. Of course, I had a salad, maybe. But those French fries smelled so wonderful that when we sat down at the table, I reached over and I took a couple of them and I ate them and I went, yum. And to my surprise, David pushed my hand away and he said, no, Daddy, mine. I was shocked at how selfish my son was. And so I said, wait a minute. I paid for those French fries. Those are mine. And I'm going to let you eat the rest of them, okay? I guess I told him, didn't I? The problem is, however, I was wrong. Don't tell him. You see, those fries did not belong to me. And they didn't belong to him either. To whom did they belong? To the Lord. In fact, everything belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything, even those French fries. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That means my cat Marty belongs to him as well. In fact, I don't own anything. It's all his. So when I sit down and enjoy chicken McNuggets or French fries or surf and turf, I'd better not push his hand away and say, mine, mine. In fact, before I even taste it, I need to thank him for it. Because he provided it. He gave it. It belongs to him. He created it. He paid for it. And he's giving it to me to enjoy. Thank you, Lord. And that made me think about an expression that I think we've all heard, and I've heard a number of people celebrate it. The expression is the American dream. You know, upward mobility. good work ethic, financial rewards, prosperity, mine, mine, mine. No, his, his, his. So, Psalm 24 begins with a high exaltation of God and a serious wake-up call for all of us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Thank you, Lord. But of course, there's more to this psalm than the opening, and we're going to explore it. But before we explore it, I want to ask some questions. Why did David write it? What is this psalm all about? The answer is this. We don't really know. There are a number of theories about why he wrote this psalm. Good ones. For instance, one of the prevailing theories is that this psalm was written on the occasion of the returning of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about that. Another theory is that this is a prophetic psalm talking about the coming Messiah. Perhaps. And another theory is that this psalm points to the crucifixion and the ascension of Jesus Christ, perhaps. And yet another theory has to do about the end times, so it's also prophetic, when all mankind is going to bow at his feet, perhaps. We don't know for sure, but perhaps all of those are true of this psalm. Let's talk about the first theory, that this psalm was written on the occasion of the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, you probably already know this, but just in case, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box that was covered in gold. And inside that box were three things. One of them were the two stone tablets on which was written the Ten Commandments. Another was the rod of the high priest Aaron. And the third thing was a pot of manna. That was a priceless treasure chest to the Jews. And they even said that God dwelt in that box. But to their dismay, they lost that ark, that box, in a battle, and it was not in their possession. But they did later recover it, and that in and of itself is a marvelous story. I wish we had time to review it together because it's a wonderful story. But let's move ahead to the end section where they brought it back into Jerusalem. Where had it been housed? It had been housed outside the holy city. And in Old Testament language, that means it was outside the camp. Anything outside the camp was considered cursed. And it was held in the last days in a tent. The throne of God was in a tent. All around them, the Jews saw kings sitting on their thrones, high and lifted up. How embarrassing that Yahweh, Jehovah God, was placed in a tent. David wanted to change all that. He wanted to bring the ark from outside the camp into the camp and give it a place of honor. And he did. Imagine the joy and the excitement, the thrill that filled the city of Jerusalem that day when the ark of the covenant was finally, reverently celebrated and brought back into the camp, into a place of honor. Verse 3, Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those are loaded questions. Because some people actually died in the process of bringing that ark back to Jerusalem. Again, we don't have time to go into that story. But they paid the ultimate price for disobedience to God. And they wanted to bring that ark back to the holy hill. And David and all the people remembered that story very well, I'm sure. And David thrust these important questions into the faces of these people. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And then David gives his answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, who does not swear by what is false. That's rather discouraging, isn't it? Because in many ways, David was saying, no one is worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord. But perhaps God was saying to David, the time is going to come when one man would be worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord. The only one worthy. The only one with clean hands. The only one with a pure heart. That would make this not only a celebratory psalm, but that would make this into a prophetic psalm as well. Verse 5, he, the one with clean hands and pure heart, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Now here's an interesting thought. In the Old Testament, the Jews believed that the Holy Spirit of God dwelt in that ark. In the New Testament, we learn that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So, symbolically, we have become the ark of the covenant. And that's our belief today. The Holy Spirit is in us. And, as you know, the time is coming when you and I will finally be returned to our resting place in the ultimate holy hill of heaven, our final home in glory. But that will not be because you and I have clean hands and pure hearts. It will be because God vindicated you from your dirty hands and from your selfish, deceitful heart. He did that for you because you did seek him, even while he was seeking you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Back to Psalm 24, I'm in verse 7. I see that my method of fundraising is working on some people. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. I love this. I just love this. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. I could almost hear the people in Jerusalem, their voices echoing through those stone buildings and those corridors, singing that on that day. The King of glory may come in. What a joyful procession that must have been. What a moment of praise and celebration. But I can also hear the angels in heaven doing exactly the same thing when the King of glory ascended from the Mount of Olives up into heaven and he took his rightful place by God at his right hand. I can just hear the angels shouting, "Welcome, King of glory." Can't you hear that? Oh, what an awesome sound that is in my brain. Jesus Christ left the tent of this earth and returned from outside the camp into the Holy of Holies to his rightful place in heaven beside God the Father. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And I can hear you singing that. I can hear you singing it as we join the universal choir at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fred Mull had problems singing. Lois sings like an angel. Now Fred's singing like an angel. And Lois hasn't even begun to find out what it means to sing like an angel. Fred's going to teach her. I can hear every creature that ever lived joining together and singing glory to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Verse 8, who is this King of Glory? Now, that's the most important question, isn't it? Who is this King of Glory? Who is he? Here's the answer, the Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord. Mighty in battle. What battle? Was David talking about himself when he mentioned a battle? Because quite often in the Psalms, David would talk about winning battles or asking God to help him with battles. And maybe this was a victorious battle that David had just won to regain the possession of the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back into Jerusalem. Perhaps. Or was he prophetically talking about Jesus, who won the greatest battle of all time as he defeated his enemy, Satan? I prefer to think of it's the latter. You see, God infused every book of the Old Testament with the triumphal Christ of the New Testament. God infused every book of the Old Testament with the promise of the triumphal Christ that we meet in the New Testament. My theological term for that is wow. Wow. Now, here's something else about Psalm 24 that I think is very awesome. You can divide Psalm 24 into three sections. The first part consists of verses 1 and 2, the second part, verses 3 through 6, and the third part, all the rest of the verses, which are 7 through 10. And when you look at the psalm that way, with those three parts, here's what you get. Part 1 underscores the sovereignty of God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Part 2 asks the questions, who can approach this sovereign Lord? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy place? And part 3, the last part of the psalm, is the ultimate answer. The King of Glory. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He is the one who may come in. In fact, he is the only one who can approach the holiness of Almighty God. And with that fact before us then, brothers and sisters, how is it possible that you and I can approach the holiness of God? We cannot. You know the answer. Jesus Christ is the only way. I'm waiting for an amen. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way. We dare not assert our own righteousness. The French fries do not belong to us. We can only stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, the strong and mighty one. He is the King of Glory. I love that word glory. Maybe we should make that one of our great words in this sermon series, if I come back to that. The angel sang that word when Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest. It's a word that embodies the greatest possible elements of praise. The greatest possible elements of honor. We heap glory on someone when they do something special and they deserve to be praised. Something outstanding. But what about ascribing glory to God? When you glorify God, you add nothing. You cannot. He is the King of glory. All the glory is in him. What you and I do is ascribe to him the glory that is already his. We ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. And that is why David, in another psalm, Psalm 29, wrote these words, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." He said, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Do you remember that the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God with man? That was before Jesus Christ was revealed. And Jesus Christ became the ultimate symbol of God's presence with us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. John said, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Hallelujah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Yes, Psalm 24 may be about the returning of the ark to Jerusalem. There's convincing evidence for that. And yes, Psalm 24 may also be a prophetic psalm pointing to the fact that a Messiah was yet to come. Or it could be about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Or it could be about the king himself climbing that hill on the day of his crucifixion. Or it could be about his ascension into heaven from the Mount of Olives and being placed at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Or it might even be about his anticipated glorious second coming. But I want to suggest one last possibility. Perhaps, symbolically, you and I are the gates. Perhaps you and I are the ancient doors. The King of glory himself has come in. He's come into you, and he's come into me. But sometimes, in our weakness, we close the gate, we close the doors, and we leave him outside. And he wants back in. He wants to be first place. He wants to be the King of glory in your life, first place. So, if you need to hear this, lift up your head, O you gate, that the King of glory may come back in. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have come into us, that you dwell within us, that you will take us into that place of glory where you are, and we will see you face to face. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.